Greetings. This is Pastor Steve Schlissel of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, and I have the pleasure and the honor of speaking with Reverend Dr. R.J. Rushdoony, R-U-S-H-D-O-O-N-Y, for those of you who may not have heard of Dr. Rushdoony, the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation in Vallecito, California. That's V-A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O. The zip code there is 95251. If you want to write to them, just put box 158 on the envelope to Vallecito, California, 95251. Or you can give a holler to 209-736-4365. And when you do, ask for a sample issue, enclose $2, and ask for a sample issue of the Chalcedon Report, a magazine of great significance because it teaches the application of the Bible to life. That will be another our subject that we'll discuss today, how the Bible applies to life. And Rush, we're going to be talking about a subject that you know is very dear to me because it was your writings on this particular topic of guilt and atonement that helped me to have my worldview opened up quite magnificently, particularly your book, Politics of Guilt and Pity. Tell us about the significance of guilt as it operates in individuals and cultures.
Guilt is basic to an understanding of man, because man is a sinner. Now, to call man a sinner is not very popular. In fact, we tend to avoid the word sin. We prefer to use other words which don't blame the individual, but put the guilt on society and the family, the school, a variety of things. But sin is man's rebellion against God and his law word. It means that man refuses to believe God's word, to be what God wants him to be, and says instead, I will be my own God. I will live in terms of my word, my will. Instead of saying, thy will be done, man says, my will be done.
Now, there are consequences to that attitude toward God and his law for man.
Yes.
Well, let's look back, for example, at the very beginning when Adam, our first father, was confronted in the garden with this, what you would today call an existential dilemma. He had the word of God and then the counter-word or the anti-word, which would ultimately be his own word to define things. Man chose the counter-word, and the consequences were very significant.
Yes, it meant that man shifted his own world from centering on God to centering on himself. And that's what sin is about. Now, sin is a chronic problem for man. He cannot escape what he is, a sinner. As a result, man tries a number of devices to explain away or to escape from a sin. He also does a number of things, in effect, to try to eradicate the problem of sin. One of the first is sadism. The sadistic man is a guilty man who places the guilt on others. So he is continually punishing other people, abusing them in various ways, making them a scapegoat instead of saying, I am the sinner. I am to blame. No, for him, the whole world is to blame, and he is innocent. That's one way man copes with sin. Another is masochism. The masochistic man punishes himself. He is always doing things that will bring trouble upon himself or exercising various means and devices whereby he will come on the short end of things, be a failure at this and that where he need not be. And he is saying, in effect, see, Lord, I have punished myself. Now let me be free of guilt. And it does not work. Masochism is a major fact of our modern world, as is sadism.
What are some instances or examples of masochism? Would things like gambling be...
Oh, yes. I used to know some years ago a man who worked in the major gambling house in Reno. And he insisted that they could stand at the door, hand $20 to every man who entered in and not lose a penny of it. He said people gamble to lose. If they get ahead, have $5,000, $10,000 that they've won, they will not quit. They will gamble until they lose what they have made.
Well, in fact, you know, that's exactly what they do. I don't know about Las Vegas, but in Atlantic City, they do, here in the Northeast, pay for people to come down there, and they give them money to start.
Oh. Well, they won't lose it.
He's been proven correct that they do come, and the casinos don't feel that they're being pinched for it. They do end up with the money.
That's right, because with rare exceptions, the gambler gambles to lose.
Now, let's explain to people what the mechanism is here. If I understand you correctly, a gambler, just for example, there are other sorts of behaviors that would fit into this category, but a gambler wants to lose in order that he might suffer, and that he could suffer in the presence of God and buy God off with this psychic coin of pain and say, you see, I've suffered, now I'm entitled to continue to sin. Is it something like that?
Yes, it's that exactly. And there is a satisfaction up to a point in losing, because then they feel they have made atonement.
Is alcoholism also something on this order?
Oh, yes. The alcoholic tries to drown out his conscience. He drinks to the point of doing damage to himself, and he feels that thereby he has paid for his sins.
And then by feeling guilty about his drunkenness, even the guilt itself he offers as somehow having atoning value.
Exactly. He is making atonement. And over the years, I've dealt with enough alcoholics to know that when they are converted, they admit that the need for alcohol was to punish themselves. They knew what it was doing to them and to their family, but they needed it. They needed it because when they punished themselves, they could say, in effect, see, God, how much I'm suffering. Can't you forgive me?
Mm. You know, Rush, you brought up a fascinating point that I don't know that I've heard people make before about the significant others of alcoholics and gamblers. For example, sometimes women, the wife of an alcoholic, would not be willing to allow her husband really to become quote-unquote cured.
Very, very true. One of the most vivid cases I've ever known, it was some years ago. This man was an alcoholic. His wife was apparently a very good, devout church member who could quote verses by the hour almost. Well, he, through his conversion, gave up his alcoholism. And immediately, his wife lost her own a means of making atonement, because she felt that by being so noble and virtuous, my wife to an alcoholic, she somehow was justified. She was furious at her husband now that he had quit drinking and brought home his entire paycheck every week.
So in such cases, women may, I say women not as a genre, but women who are doing this sort of thing may actually seek in subtle or gross ways to move their husbands back to drink.
Oh, yes. She would actually tell him when she was in a rage that he should go back to drinking. He was a better man then. And, of course, she, instead of being the good, pious church member, suddenly became a holy terror or an unholy terror in the church, finding fault with the pastor, the elders, the members, with everything in the church, and everyone except herself.
Because her former outlet had been denied her. This is very interesting. Rush, this one word that you used that I think is a sort of a trigger word that we have to dwell on a little bit, and that is she tried to justify herself. That's what all these things have in common, all these methods of self-atonement are actually means to justify oneself.
Man cannot live without justification. If he does not find justification in Jesus Christ, he will seek it in a variety of things, sadistic and masochistic. He will do anything and everything to say in effect to God, "See how much I have suffered for my sins. Surely I am forgiven them now."
So then people will even use obedience, quote-unquote, to God's law as a way that they're showing God that they're suffering for him.
Anything and everything will be used in order to say, in effect, "I have paid for my sins. Why don't you set me free?"
This is an amazing key to understanding much of our culture today, because although psychiatrists and psychologists frequently write about some of the symptoms of this sort of thing, unless they're writing from a Christian perspective, they're missing the key to it. They describe the phenomenon, but they don't understand what's going on, and you've put your finger on it. This need for justification is fundamental. It's basic to every human being.
Yes. About 50 years ago, a very prominent associate of Sigmund Freud, Theodor Reich, wrote a book on masochism. And it was, in effect, a religious book, because he so powerfully called attention to man's need for atonement and man's desire to find it in masochism. He found masochism especially prevalent in the modern world.
Now, also another form, we've mentioned gambling, we've mentioned alcoholism, of course there's drug taking, but you may even include people drowning out their consciousness with rock or rap music, but you also have injustice collecting, people saying how nobody understands them, they've been treated so poorly and treated so badly, that this is actually a way to become a slave and not a free man.
Yes, and very often they will do things to bring judgment upon themselves. Decide a rather foolish example. Years ago, this woman whom I knew then, quite well-to-do, with an exceptionally expensive wardrobe of clothes, went to a social event which she knew was going to be quite an outstanding one with prominent people there, and she wore something that was totally out of place. With all the excellent clothing she had, she wore something that was everyday, mm-hmm. old, and inappropriate completely. And, of course, it attracted unfavorable notice.
Mm-hmm.
And And that's exactly why she did it. She wanted to feel sorry for herself. See, God, how much I suffer at the hands of people. Have I not paid for my sins?
And sometimes people do it not only personally, but also as members of a race or a class.
Oh, yes.
They speak about how they've suffered. Even they talk about suffering before they were born. They collect historical suffering that predates their existence.
Well, you find people in every race who will make a point of feeling that because of their race, they have suffered so much. And they will go out of their way to incite ill will towards themselves. This will be done even by your majority people, say those who are of white Anglo-Saxon ancestry. And they will feel that everyone else in society is against them, blaming them for their troubles. And they go out of their way to feel that they are suffering greatly because of who they are. They're injustice collectors.
Now, there are people also who, you might say, set themselves up to fail in endeavors in order that they might punish themselves by that failure and also seek atonement in that.
Yes. Anything but Jesus Christ for atonement.
And so, in other words, then, people inescapably need justification. They need to have their guilt declared to be no guilt, their persons to be declared acceptable. And if they don't find it in Christ, they're going to seek some other way. Let me just take a break for a moment and say that we are speaking with R.J. Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation. This is the Voice of Chalcedon. You can contact the offices at Chalcedon, which is spelled C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N, by calling 209-736-4365. Or if you drop two little George Washingtons in an envelope, you can write to Box 158, Vallecito, V-A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, California, 95251. Ask for a sample copy of the Chalcedon Report and read a full issue about the application of the Bible's teaching to real life. The Bible was not given to us as an abstract book, but a blood-real book that is to govern our lives and our thoughts and all of our being, and particularly, as we're talking about today, to give us freedom as the basis for our lives and our activity. Apart from this freedom that comes from Jesus Christ, people are bound up typically with masochistic or sadistic lifestyles. Now, it doesn't have to take the form of the sexually perverted masochism or sadism, but that is included. Rush, what are some of the sadistic things that people would do to seek an atonement? And how does that work, that it provides an atonement for them?
Yes, false atonement. Sadistic false atonement is extremely commonplace. A wife will blame her husband for everything, or a husband will blame his wife for everything. All the guilt is laid on someone else. If it were not for that other person, their life would be perfection. But because of them, they have the troubles they do. They commit the sins they do. So that this type of self-atonement is so commonplace that it is almost universal.
You have pointed out that advertisers and marketers are perhaps more aware of this need for cleansing that people feel and experience than people are themselves sometimes. It's more self-conscious in marketers.
Yes. Some years ago, I was very, very much taken by a particular ad for a then new soap, Zest. And the sum total of the advertising slogan used again and again was, for the first time in your life, feel really clean, use Zest. Well, cleanliness is often associated with atonement. And in some cultures, people who are guilty, and the culture as a whole having a tremendous burden of guilt, goes overboard on bathing. They will bathe endlessly because they feel dirty, although without reason.
Sort of like the out damn spot of Lady Macbeth.
Yes. And this becomes a means of atonement. And it's commonplace in our culture, too. People, for example, who have no reason to, will shower endlessly, hoping by feeling physically clean, they will feel spiritually clean.
I don't know if you're aware, among some homosexual segments, fastidiousness of appearance, even down to meticulousness about the nails, is quite common. Perhaps this is related.
Oh, yes. In San Francisco, before they were shut down because of AIDS, the bathhouses were a particularly popular place with homosexuals.
Now, isn't that ironic? The place where the filthiest activity takes place is a place where you're ostensibly made clean.
Yes.
So there's an atonement at work, or a seeking for atonement.
Well, we, of course, saw that in history in the Roman Empire, how when homosexuality became so prevalent in Rome and other sins as well were abounding, that the Roman baths became extremely popular, and many a person would virtually live in the baths. He would go there by the hour. He would have sex there. He would eat there. He would spend a good deal of his day soaking in the hot baths, because he wanted to feel good, to feel clean. And of course, his dirtiness was a moral dirtiness, and no amount of bathing could cleanse him.
This is amazing. It is such a comprehensive fact of life that there's very little that isn't touched by this dynamic of masochism and atonement, or sadism and atonement. In other words, when our first father fell and sought to cover his sin by his own making, by fig leaves or what have you in the garden,
yes,
and God rejected that covering as inadequate and said, I will provide you, and of course in the scripture it's a type of Christ's own covering. When men don't accept or receive from God the covering that he provides, they must seek to make a covering of their own. Isn't that the case?
Exactly. If they will not find atonement in God's way through Jesus Christ, they have not thereby disposed of the need for atonement. Rather, they will seek to create a substitute for Jesus Christ in something they do.
Now, the danger is that when these substitutes become socially acceptable, people become unaware of how deadly deceived they are.
Yes. They will not face up to the fact that their sin is against God, and it is only God who can make give them forgiveness when they seek atonement through Christ.
Now then, we're going to wrap up this particular segment. We'll come back to this subject the next time we're together. But we are talking about something that's very, very important for anyone who would live a free life, and that is the fact of atonement. And apart from that atonement, pardon me, in Jesus Christ, you find people living in a cycle of sin and further sin and then further sin to cover their sin. It's only the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can break into that sort of death cycle and give a person a new life and bring them into covenant with God. If you'd like to know more about Jesus Christ and his atonement and the way it works out in life and how it's to be applied, write to Calcedon, Chalcedon, at Box 158, Vallecito, V-A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, California, 95251, or call them at 209-736-4365, and see how, from this magazine, ask for Chalcedon Report when you enclose $2. You'll see how the gospel is to be believed and lived and applied. Until next time, this is Steve Schlissel for the Voice of Chalcedon, wishing you the richest blessing of God.